In every age, God raises people up to speak the truth to the world in a way that is currently relevant. Though our opinions should not be held with the same esteem as the biblical canon, we still carry the hope of Christ to the world. Our society has forgotten what it means to follow Christ. The bright lights of truth seekers are barely visible in the dim twilight of a post-Judeo-Christian society. We all see the darkness coming. All we can hope is to share the light that He has entrusted to us. This is Modern Apocrypha. Hey, I'm Jared, and this is Josh, and this is Modern Apocrypha, and we're flying without Greg this week because he had a health issue. You could be praying for his wife. Enough said there, but he may not be around for a week or two until he gets things figured out. But this week I got Josh with me instead. So, Josh, what would you like people to know about you? As far as, like I say, I'm not going to dox you, but yeah. You're welcome to say as much or as little as you please.
Oh, I'm married. I'm a father of two, soon to be three kids. I spent 4 years in the Marine Corps as a young man, which was definitely an eye opener in terms of seeing kind of how the world works. Or at least a part of it.
I imagine.
I'm trying to think what else. I mean, I have a college degree and a boring job.
Well, you came to know the Lord just recently. I mean,
that's also true.
And is it all right if I talk just a little about your background? Because most people know that a lot of my extended family is Catholic. You grew up in a family that was Catholic. Mm-hmm. You recognized their religion for what it was and kind of walked away from that when you became an adult and spent a significant amount of time roaming around ideologically. I mean, you can talk about what you did believe for a while or what your journey's been if you would.
Sure.
I'm sure people'd like to know.
So since sort of, I mean, I don't know about like leaving my faith or leaving the church or whatever, but I kind of just stopped going to church in my late teens.
Sure.
Just because I wasn't seeing a lot of value in it. It was kind of just, for me, a time to be neurotic in my head for an hour and a half, which I could just be distracting myself instead of being neurotic in a pew. So yeah, and then in the Marine Corps, I mean, I was 18 when I joined the Marine Corps. I didn't really have anything to do with religion or wasn't really talking to God or I wouldn't say I was an atheist yet, but I was definitely agnostic at the time. Like pretty indifferent to whether or not there was a higher power or, you know, something greater. And then in college, I started hearing a lot of the, like, I mean, I was in college, so obviously any college is pretty much just liberal arts, weird indoctrination. So I had that coming at me. Plus, I was listening to some of the new atheists like Sam Harris and these guys. And I'm like, yeah, you know what? There is no God. These guys are right. These guys are so smart. And then I don't know what really changed. I mean,
well, okay, so for a number of years, I know that you were exploring a lot of occult and sort of New Age stuff, intellectually at least. I don't know that you like bought into it belief-wise. You weren't running around with crystals or anything, but
I mean, that's not entirely true. Like, I've been curious about crystals. I've walked down many of the occult pathways. I have, like, I mean, it's all just in a bin now, but I have books on magic, and I have like a tarot deck, like a traditional kind of tarot deck, and And yeah,
I can see that.
But I was never, and like I've looked at a tarot deck. I've looked at the art. I thought it was intriguing, but right. for me, I think I've told you that. Like, I mean, I'm kind of self-diagnosed ADHD, so I've dabbled in many occult concepts, but haven't gone like deep down the path of anything in particular, except with the exception of maybe meditation, like mantra meditation.
Yeah.
I've spent some time with that, and I've found that to actually be an interesting technology.
That's probably a good way to put that.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of the things in this world that are like that, it isn't that they don't work. It's that we're told to be careful what we do with them because we open doors to things we don't understand. And I know you get that now.
Yes. I mean, I haven't had any like crazy spooky experiences with it, but I've had certainly altered states of consciousness just through meditation. And I don't know, like breath work can do really crazy things to, I mean, it can do wonderful things to your mood and maybe to inflammation here and there, but could also kind of drive you a little batty.
I could see that. But yeah, so, and then you and I talked a few months ago now and a couple of months ago now, and you told me you'd come to know the Lord. So how much of that you want to get into? I'm sure people would love to hear a little bit of that story.
Yeah. So, I mean, it was kind of out of the blue. My dad texted me, kind of with regards to the Catholic faith, and said that he wished he had taught us more about the love of God and kind of less about the wrath of God. Something to that effect, to where he really wished he had put more emphasis on the love of God growing up as opposed to other aspects of the dogma. And it kind of caught me off guard and just sort of sent me, or made me think, like, because I have had a pretty firm belief in a God or higher power of some sort for a number of years just from other types of experiences.
I remember the first time you decided that was the case, actually. I do. I remember it.
Well, what? I don't remember when that was. I mean, it was probably shortly before kids were born.
Well, it kind of was. I mean, I remember we were at a get together and you're talking to me and you're like, really? The big guy in the sky? I mean, really? And I'm like, well, I mean, why not? There's something to what people say. I don't think the caricature's right, but you know, there's something there. And by the time we left that night, it was like you had decided, yeah, no, I think there is something there that's real. You didn't know what, but
yeah.
And then you got this text from your dad. Then what?
I started watching. I mean, I'd seen videos pop up in my YouTube algorithm of like Jesus testimonies, like people describing their experiences of coming to Jesus from oftentimes very difficult situations. And yeah. I started watching some of those and it just, I mean, to get new agey, like it started opening my heart. Like,
yeah, I mean, no, you know what Revelation says? It says that we will conquer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony and by not loving our life unto the death. And part of that is the testimony, right? Your testimony and my testimony, they speak to people.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
And it's, in a lot of cases, it's even watching a YouTube video, you can feel the Holy Spirit working through these digital avatars of these people who've talked about their experience. And I'm like, this is far out, Holy Spirit.
Right. And I know when you called me, you were on fire, man. It was like, he's there and he talks to me and he's real. And I mean, yeah.
Yep.
So,
yeah. And I mean, I was definitely really up on Jesus and God and all of that for at least a few weeks, but it hasn't I wouldn't say it's subsided, but it has.
It sort of fades into the background a little bit, but it doesn't go away, right?
It like comes in waves.
Yeah, it does. And yeah, no, well, and it's a blessing, you know. It's funny. It's like, it's also like you see things differently than you ever did before. I know you do. I know there are things that you understand now where it's like, oh, yeah. And before you didn't.
Yeah, especially in terms of, I guess, as things pertain to the Bible. Because I didn't really grow up with the Bible as much. I mean, you hear the Bible in the Catholic Mass, but there isn't a ton of emphasis on Catholics reading the Bible on a regular basis. There might, maybe in some churches, but generally speaking, not so much. But I found that just getting into the New Testament, even if I'm in a weird mood and I can't even pay attention to what I'm reading, it feels beneficial to open it up and read a chapter.
Yeah.
Like it just does something. The Holy Spirit works through it. You could probably open it to any page and just start reading it and something's going to happen to you. It's not always super tangible or specific.
Right. Yeah, right on. So yeah, that's a pretty good intro to you and to your life. And that's been just a few months or a couple of months, right? It hasn't been really that long.
Yeah, maybe so, 3 or 4.
So that's, praise God for that. And so I know over the past few weeks, we've been talking about a lot of different things. You said you had an interest in talking about self-defense and what the Bible says about that and what New Testament versus Old Testament versus whatever. You want to transition to that here, or is there anything else you want to... Okay.
So we could start with that.
Okay. So I guess one of the things that has sort of been becoming clearer and clearer to me over the past few months, few years, is the context in which Jesus lived. The culture, right? So we have this set of morals and values that's based on a Christian culture. It's already got Jesus's message and what he did infused into it. But what the culture was like in Israel when he lived was sort of different. It was much more based on the law, and the grace side of things really hadn't shown its face. It was... You understand what I'm getting at here? How the culture then, the way people interacted, what they assumed about life, etc., was just very different?
I guess I don't understand the distinction between law and grace coming into it.
Okay, well, when we start talking about self-defense, you get into concepts like an eye for an eye. We know... You pointed out right before we started, the Ten Commandments says, do not kill, which is thou shalt not kill, which is really better translated as thou shalt not murder. Because when you look at some of the Old Testament law, it actually says that when someone is like doing a home invasion and they die, their blood's on their own head. So it's very specific about certain things where... The idea being that you have a right to self-defense, and if you exercise that, the other person is held liable for their own life. It isn't on you. So the way that worked out when it came to Jesus's time, the way society thought about things wasn't, oh, we shouldn't hurt people. It was an eye for an eye. If he hurts me, I have a right to hurt him equally, and that is justice under the law. Because the way they carried out law at the time, I don't know how much you know about this, but the way they did law at the time was people were actually responsible for avenging family members, and for it wasn't like there was this great big government system that did all of the lawfare the way we have today. Instead, it was handled on a much more individual basis. And so they had things like sanctuary cities where people could go to get away from, no, not for illegal immigration, where people could go to get away from those who were to punish them for wrongs they had done. If they stayed in certain cities, they couldn't be harmed.
Okay.
And that was, and then every 7 years they had what you call a jubilee, which is where there was a forgiveness of debts and of wrongs and things like that. And I don't know a ton about it, but the idea being here that the culture they operated in was not one in which self-defense would ever be frowned upon. In fact, self-defense was the order of the day. And even more than that, it was your responsibility to go avenge yourself on people who had harmed your family members, because that's how you kept order in society, was by it was by people taking vengeance for genuine wrongs that were done to them and other such things. And there was a place for judgment of authorities on cases, you know, for the council or whatever, but it was a much more individualistic sort of time than where we live now, where if somebody does me wrong, like if someone hurts one of my kids, it is, in a lot of states, you actually get in trouble for even defending your kid and killing that person, right? So, 'cause that's sort of one of the things that was in the news not that long ago. So In our time, the whole view on these things has shifted, right?
Yeah, I suppose so. It makes me think about, I guess the next question is, what does Jesus mean by turn the other cheek?
Well, that's actually a really good question. And this is one that a lot of Christians get wrong. I know what I think, but... Yeah. I wouldn't say that my view on this is authoritative. You know, this is sort of just something that the best conclusion that I can come to goes along these lines, that as individuals, we have a responsibility to love other people above taking vengeance on them, above, you know, getting retribution for the wrongs done to us. And that's as Christians we do. But you have to understand that the context in which Jesus was speaking was that society where self-defense and retribution were the order of the day. And so when he comes and he says, this is an idea that's going to be new to you, instead of defending yourself and taking retribution, instead turn the other cheek. I don't think he intended it as a blanket declaration of how you ought to handle everything. Instead, I think that what he intended was to change the way people thought about their responsibilities and their rights, so that instead of thinking about it as being a default of, well, if someone does me wrong, I have to go avenge myself upon them, whether by, getting monetary recompense or taking it out of their hide or whatever. Instead, he was trying to turn attention to forgiveness. And as Christians, we know that in individual circumstances, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, right? So let's say somebody does you wrong. The first thing that you have to do in terms of your response to them is to seek God and see what God wants you to do, because there's this tension. And this is something that I struggled with a lot growing up because of things that were done to me. There's this tension between turning the other cheek, between giving people forgiveness and room to grow, and enabling people who do you harm, right? Yes. Because if I love let's say I know somebody who is an alcoholic and they're living in my house and I am giving them the ability to continue abusing alcohol by letting them live in my house instead of pushing them out and making them have to face the consequences of their decisions, I'm actually causing them harm. You can do the same thing by not standing up to somebody who is doing you harm. If somebody is consistently bullying you, is it more loving to let them do that and to be a doormat? Or is it more loving to say, no, you don't get to do that. This is wrong. You have to stop. And then back it up with force. That wasn't a rhetorical question. I'm assuming you agree with me. That's more loving.
Oh, I do.
To,
I do.
You know, so really in at the bottom line, as far as I can tell, is love. What does love mean? So, example, if someone comes into my house, I have kids. Somebody comes into my house, middle of the night, an unwelcome intruder in the day, whatever it is. If somebody's here and they could do my family harm, it is my responsibility to force them to stop. If that means shooting them, that's the most loving thing to do because I have people I'm responsible for.
Yeah.
Okay. And if somebody hurts my kids and they laugh at me about it, you know, is it loving to just say, oh, you go ahead and do that thing that you evil person are, you know, dead set on doing that's horrible and you enjoy it? Is that loving? No, I don't think so.
Because yeah, then you're just enabling evil at that point.
Right, exactly. And we are not to enable evil. That is not a Christian value. By the same token, Jesus was the whole turn the other cheek thing was something he was preaching to people. But the other thing that people bring up when it comes to self-defense is his disciples were about to go on a journey and he says to them, does any of you have a sword? If you don't have a sword, go sell your coat and buy one. The idea being, and a coat's an important piece of your accoutrement, light, right? Like you have to stay warm. So he's like, yeah, you got to defend yourself. You have to have the correct tools to do it. Not just defend yourself when the time comes, but prepare yourself so that when the time comes, you're able to defend yourself as you're supposed to. Be prepared for that. Mm-hmm. That was something that he directly instructed people to do. So there's sort of this tension there, but as individuals, we've got to make decisions on a case-by-case basis. We can't just one-size-fits-all anything. Instead, we have to look at it and go, what is the right thing to do here? And a lot of times, when somebody does you wrong, the right thing to do really is to forgive them, even if it's not comfortable, because even if it's horrible, even if it's life-shattering, the right thing to do is to forgive them a lot of times because, well, we are commanded to do that, but when we do things the way Jesus says to, it's always kind of a double-edged sword, right? It's like on the one edge is our kindness and love toward other people in the face of horrible wrong is probably the greatest way to bring change on the one hand. But on the other hand, what he's actually most interested in most of the time is, what is this doing in our hearts? What is this doing to us? And do you think it's better for you or for me to be hateful towards someone who does some horrible wrong to us or to forgive them? It's a stupid question, yeah. Right? Because obviously when you forgive somebody, you release yourself from a darkness that you are holding toward them as much as you release them from something. And the reality is God is the final judge and he will see to it that wrongs are righted.
Right.
Actually, sort of a side note on that, if you're interested, I have a theory. I don't know if this is a good theory or a bad theory, but let me bounce it off of you, see what you think. I think that certain people like, okay, here's a great example. You know, Ted Kennedy died a while back, right?
Yeah.
You know what he's most famous for, right?
TV? No.
He was a senator.
He's a senator. Okay.
And he's most famous for when he was young. He got in a car wreck, got drunk, drove a car off a bridge with a girl in it. And all we know is that she drowned and he didn't. Or she died and he didn't. I don't know whether she drowned or not. I might actually be wrong on that. But the bottom line is, if it was you or me who had done that, we'd be in jail for it. Sure. We'd have gone to jail and we would be held accountable. And because he was a Kennedy, he not only was never held accountable at all, he became a senator. And I sort of have this, what would I call it? I wouldn't go so strong as to call it an opinion, but maybe a notion. I have this notion that there are a number of people who don't get held accountable in this life because God would prefer that they stand before him bearing the full weight of what they've done. Mm-hmm. And I'm sort of pulling from this. You know how in the New Testament, Jesus says, I think it was in one of the Gospels, he says, when you pray in public, you've had your reward, right? The idea here being that when you act in front of people, that's counted toward you as being already, you know, sort of baked in. It's like, if I face justice in this life for something, will his hand be as heavy as if I hadn't? If I, in a fit of rage, I killed somebody and I spent the rest of my life in prison for it, and I stood in front of God, do you think that he would hold that debt to me as strongly as if I had gotten away scot-free? To me, intuitively, it seems like a just God wouldn't. What do you think?
I don't think there's any good way to calculate brownie points with the Almighty.
I mean, that's fair, and I don't pretend to be God, but it's a suspicion more than anything, right? It's kind of a notion, not a...
Well, and the notion kind of rings like karma in Eastern mysticism a bit, where, well, so I'm going to take a little side rail, but we think about predictive programming. I've heard that that is about the elite preventing some sort of karmic retribution by getting us to tacitly consent to these things before they happen. So they seem to have a different understanding about these cosmic brownie points.
I always thought that was more a matter of there being a spiritual imperative on the powers and principalities that are directing them, where they have to get people to tacitly consent or they're not allowed to do it at all.
Yeah. Okay. I hadn't heard that take on it.
That was just what I had heard. I had never heard the bit that you said about that. I'd never heard that perspective. I don't know. I think I
heard the Eastern interpretation.
That'd make sense. Yeah. I mean, it would, it'd make sense. Yeah. I like my, take on it a little better, but
I like it too. I like the notion of being like you said, like, well, if you serve some time here, is God going to
treat it the same way as if you hadn't?
Yeah.
And, you know, I just think that when we look at him in his perfect justice, he can't see it the same way. Exactly. It's like, do you really think God doesn't see shades of gray? Because
right.
I know a lot of people who are religious people actually do sort of think that way. They think any sin is the same as every other sin or something. And if you ask me, the whole thing is pretty twisted when you take it that far. Hey, we're about ready for a break. Go ahead and any thoughts here before we go to break?
No, let's go ahead and take a break and then we'll come back.
All right, we'll be back in a minute.
Jump on that. All right, see you.
Hey, everybody. The Kickstarter is funded, and looks like we're going to be getting another anthology of characters from Brightstar, which is, by the way, one of the big reasons for Modern Apocrypha. If you haven't got a copy of Brightstar, or if you're interested in the anthology, head over to the website, e6universe.com. There'll be more info coming up on that. If you're not on my email list, you should be, because I'm sending out info as new stuff comes available or there's new information. I am really looking forward to getting this anthology done. I currently have a tie between John and Rachel and Kevin as being the subject of the final short story for the anthology. If you've read Brightstar and you'd like to weigh in on which character you want to see a short story written about, please drop me an email. I'd love to hear. I need a tiebreaker, so let me know what you think. And just thank you, everybody. I just really appreciate your support.
I'd like to take a moment to thank all the people enjoying Modern Apocrypha. As many of you have seen, I'm an avid coffee drinker, and I've been drinking North Arrow Coffee for a couple of pounds now. You can find North Arrow Coffee at northarrowcoffee.co, all one word, where they list coffee of the month and how green coffee is handled. I've been enjoying some of the number 4 Honduras and some of the number 10 Peru, available at northarrow.co. If you'd like to help support us even more, you can use discount code E6 for 10% off your coffee order today. Thank you.
And we're back, and Josh is still with us here. So we talked about the self-defense thing, and I kind of think we've sort of done about all we can do there for now without actually getting into the scriptures and examining them. And I don't know that I'm that interested. I was seeing something that's sort of interesting here. We've got a lot of stuff with current events. So let's take a little bit of a trip to unhinged places here for a second. There's this post on my Twitter right now that's sort of hilarious. It's a guy named Donnie Darkened is posting about Donald Trump. He's got this Trump Time magazine cover on his, and there are two versions of this magazine cover. And Donald Trump posted one to his Instagram that was different from the original Time magazine cover. The original one is Donald Trump sitting there. It's Time, if he wins, and Donald Trump sitting in front of the Time headline. But the version that Trump posted, he's blown up. He's bigger. He fills much more of the shot. And his head is on the M, so that the peaks on the M sort of look like horns on Donald Trump's head. Now, for those of you who have never heard of Donnie Darkened on Twitter, he thinks that Donald Trump is the Antichrist. There's actually a surprising amount of evidence there that's really interesting when you start looking into it. I don't think I'm convinced, but I find the whole subject to be amusing to look at. And apparently Trump then later deleted the version that he had and re-uploaded the original. And so that's just kind of weird, if you ask me. The whole thing is a little strange. So I don't know. Actually, I have an issue with this whole Antichrist thing.
What is it? Because, I mean, my main beef is that Donald Trump probably isn't the Antichrist because so many people hate him. They're not going to unite under him. Aren't people supposed to unite under the Antichrist? But what's your point about the Antichrist?
Well, I think that too many people make too big a deal of this figure called the Antichrist. Let's just assume that some sort of traditional understanding of the end times is correct, and that there will be a person who ends up brokering a peace between Israel and the nations it's at war with. Okay. That is the main, and then ends up exalting himself, walking into the third temple and exalting himself, being the abomination of desolation. That's sort of the role that the Antichrist is cast into, but most people take this to the point where they treat him like the main character of the end times. And that's actually kind of a Catholic invention in a lot of ways. And do you know why? This actually might interest you.
Yeah, no,
okay, I'm curious. So the Antichrist spirit that is spoken of in the Bible, the person who is generally called the Antichrist is only ever really referred to in Scripture as the man of sin. Okay? And there's only like one or two references to that person. The Antichrist reference is actually to a spirit. And this isn't a spirit that is in one person. This is a spirit that is something other than Christ, something that is not Christ, that is present in the world that leads people away from Christ. It isn't like a protagonist antagonist thing. It's more like a something other than Christ for people to chase after sort of thing. And
when you said it was a spirit, it made me think of Marxist consciousness. Like once you've fully achieved the communist mindset, like that kind of stuff. Like the communist mindset is like a hive mind thing, which is Then you have the New Agers who talk about Christ consciousness, which is a whole
other
thing.
That's another great example.
That could be like it too.
It is. Well, and the thing that we catch from Scripture, from actual Scripture that talks about this, is the Antichrist spirit is sort of a multiple thing where there are multiple examples of it. They are things that are set up to lead people away from Christ. And there are many of them, not just one. But the biggest one, Fortnite. Okay.
Fortnite,
the biggest one, though, and this is the part that you might get a kick out of, the biggest one, when you start reading through various books, but especially Revelation, and you sort of overlay the Catholic Church onto the main thing that is referenced as an Antichrist, it's an almost perfect fit.
Yes.
And so the Catholic Church, because that was true, went to great pains to sort of bring this out and point to it as a single human being instead of as a spirit that they are a primary representative of.
A guy with horns and a pitchfork.
Yeah, basically. And so when people talk about the Antichrist, I kind of go, yeah, probably overblown. Almost every time. Not that there won't be a man of sin, because we know there will. The Bible says there will. But that, you know, this doesn't have to be an issue where I'm on the opposite side of it from everybody else or something. Instead, I would just say, don't take it too far, because the Bible doesn't really take it that far. Now, that said, when you start looking into things like Donald Trump has a full-sized replica of the Ark of the Covenant in his home at Mar-a-Lago that is as close to the original as humanly possible.
What?
Donald Trump is currently under investigation by several groups in Israel trying to link him to King David to see if he is a descendant of King David.
Okay.
Donald Trump is currently, his profile is on a coin that is to issued by the Temple Institute in Israel that is to give people entry to the Third Temple once it's built. These are just the very first biggest things that occur to me here. When you look through what Donnie Darkened on X has to say about this, things that are verifiable that point to Donald Trump being something other than just your average Joe when it comes to being in a position to it's pretty weird, and it just gets more and more weird the more you look into it. So I don't, like I say, I'm not convinced, but I think the whole subject is totally hilarious and interesting.
I just searched Donald name meaning. So Wikipedia, yeah. Donald is a masculine given name derived from the Gaelic name Domnall. This comes from the Proto-Celtic Dumno Wallace, which is world ruler or world wielder.
Yep.
It's perfect.
It is. Well, and the more you look at some of these things, the more you go, oh. Yeah, no, there are some very odd bits, but the whole, you know, you said you could talk about conspiracy theories basically forever. And
yes,
this one to me, actually, let's talk a little bit about the meta on conspiracy theories, because sure, this is something that has sort of been kind of viral lately. And this is a great opportunity to talk about it. So,
yeah.
I don't know how familiar you are with the Daily Wire, Ben Shapiro and
sure,
his organization. One of the, his co-CEO, Jeremy Boring,
yeah,
posted on Twitter just recently that people who believe that 9/11 was an inside job and such and such and such and such are anti-American. Okay. He goes out of his way to sort of delegitimize certain perspectives. And it's an interesting thing. So the way I think, and the reason I think that is, and I don't know, maybe you have some input on this, but the reason I think that is historically the news were gatekeepers of perspective as much as anything. You couldn't get out in front of the public unless you had a perspective that was acceptable. And
within the Overton window.
Right, within the Overton window. And yep, you had to be pretty careful, because once you came across as a conspiracy theorist, people just completely quit listening to you. And there is a reason for that. It's that we can't afford to consider all of the stupid ideas in the world. We have to have some set of things that are considered reasonable to think about, right?
Sure.
But by the same token, the current set of ideas that is acceptable to the mainstream is garbage. And so we as a society are grappling with this, trying to decide what new set of ideas are reasonable to consider. And Jeremy Boring and the Daily Wire have sort of started to come to prominence during a time when we still had to have some significant Overton window for people to take us seriously. And the more time that goes on over the past 3-4 years, the more people are coming to realize that the set of information that they considered acceptable, that fit in their Overton window, was not good enough. And that we've got this whole set of things, whether it's directed energy weapons that don't melt blue things, like the fires in Hawaii, look into mm-hmm. it if you haven't, folks. It's weird. I don't know what to think. Or everything that went along with the COVID situation, you know, we're coming to realize COVID actually was grown in a lab. That's becoming pretty common information now. Most yep. people are accepting it, right? Most people are beginning to accept that these vaccines, so-called vaccines, were not created for COVID. They had, the technology had been around for a while, and it was sort of shoehorned to fit as, well, a means of making money, but also a way of maybe getting the technology out into the public, and I don't know what all, but the whole thing going on with COVID was actually a scenario that was played out 3 years or 4 years beforehand by a faction of the World Economic Forum. They had a scenario that played out where they had a, they called it COVID, that was basically, the whole scenario is exactly what they had gamed out and sort of put in front of people. We know that JFK was killed by the CIA, basically. There are documents that have come to light recently in a FOIA request or something. I don't know the exact story, that basically just came out and said it. We know 9/11, there was hinky stuff going on. We don't know what, but it's like Jeremy Boring not being willing to confront obvious truths when it comes to things about 9/11 is actually a mark against him now in the minds of a lot of serious people, because obviously we didn't get the whole story. Now, whether it was the U.S. government that perpetrated it, we don't know who perpetrated it.
I think Mr. Boring, a more accurate statement would be they're not anti-American, they're anti-deep state. But he doesn't want to go there.
Well, and that's kind of the problem, isn't it? It's like we'd have to define what the deep state is. And if you read One Nation Under Blackmail, or you look at the interview that we had on, that we talked about with Greg and I talked about a while back about Mike Benz, who talking about exactly what happened in 2020 with the cheating and the CIA's apparatus for rigging elections in other countries actually being turned on to the U.S. And Mike Benz sort of has the receipts for that, and he brings them out and airs them on Tucker. That was kind of cool.
I didn't see that. That's interesting.
You ought to see that. That's one of those interviews that everybody ought to see. Mike Benz on Tucker Carlson. It's kind of amazing. But the point is all here that all of this stuff points to the fact that we have a set of facts out there that nobody was really willing to bring into polite discussion that really needed to be, because there's truth there. And guys like Jeremy Boring are still sitting on the other side of this fence where they have decided that in order to be respectable, they have to protect their Overton window. And the reality is that's actually going to come back and hurt them in the near future. And it already is to some degree, because one of the CEOs of the company is named Shapiro.
Right.
And, you know, don't get me wrong. We did an episode just a few weeks ago about anti-Semitism. The Jews are God's chosen people. And you can't say that all Jews are evil, or that you have to take people on an individual basis, but because they're God's chosen people, a lot of them wound up, because their bloodline is blessed, some of them end up in positions of power at a disproportionate rate, and that's just kind of how it is. And when they're not regenerated Christians, that ends up causing us a lot of grief, just how it is. But by the same token, that doesn't mean there's some huge conspiracy of the Jews out to get all the rest of society and to run the media and everything. That's just a bridge too far.
It's also an easy scapegoat.
It is. Well, it's easy to point to that instead of pointing to powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places, which is what you and I both know is going on.
Yeah. Well, I know there's powers and principalities. I think I tend to give a little more credit to evil within people and their ability to conspire and to control things in a very detail-oriented manner. But I also grew up in a big religion and you didn't. So maybe that's where we differ, where I see how people can control people and control their minds and make them do weird things.
Well, okay, so let's actually dig into the nuts and bolts on this just a little. I don't disagree with that one bit. I just think that we have to take, when we look at these things, we have to sort of give the benefit of the doubt where it's appropriate, right?
Sure.
So when we know that there are spiritual beings that are actively acting in human affairs, and we could go into that, you know, the Prince of Persia and everything in the Bible that points to these beings being assigned control of the nations, and they're still there because the world looks the same in that aspect as it ever has. So we know that's a thing. And so when I can, I prefer to assign the responsibility for conspiracy to that.
Okay.
But I also know that there are real life conspiracies. When you look into things like MK Ultra, MK Naomi, some of the CIA stuff that's gotten declassified, some of the absolutely heinous child trafficking stuff the CIA did 40, 50 years ago that is now getting declassified is, I mean, heinous doesn't cover it, man. So, no, that those things are real, and people really do head them up, and we know that there are people who pull strings on things. It's like with 9/11, it wasn't just an accident what happened. Somebody was behind it, and no matter what you believe, it really was a conspiracy to hurt people.
Yeah.
Whether it was Middle Eastern folks who headed the conspiracy, or somebody in a private sort of pseudo CIA. We don't know, but we know that a certain president's dad had created a private pseudo CIA just before that president, you know, in the 20 years before that president was elected. So,
Is that the same president whose grandfather funded the Nazis?
Oh, couldn't be, could it? You know, but you know, the point is, there really are human levels of this conspiracy, and I don't have a problem with assigning that blame where it's due. But when I look at it, I prefer to go to the first most obvious answer that we can guarantee is there, which is the spiritual level. Then we go down to, okay, what did humans actually do here? Well, in order for this set of circumstances to come about, there had to be a minimum conspiracy of this size group of people to make it happen. We know there had to be. And in the case of something like 9/11, we know that there were at least dozens of people who conspired to make that set of events come about.
Sure.
So, yeah. I don't know. Did that speak to what you were saying, or?
I think so.
Well, and so when it comes right down to it, I think that conspiracy theories are fun to talk about a lot of times, but it's like this thing with Donald Trump. It's not a great example, but it'll do. You know, how much actual truth do I assign to that? It's sort of a fun thing to explore, but do I think it's really real? Do I think it's actually the case that Donald Trump is the Antichrist? Man, that just seems a little too easy. It does. It just seems like totally anticlimactic and way too easy to me. It isn't a satatisfying. It's like it's too cheap.
Plus, it's probably Macron anyway.
Huh. Yeah, you heard what Candace Owens said about Macron's wife, right?
His partner?
Yeah. Okay.
I don't think I heard what she said, but I heard plenty.
Right, okay. But yeah, no. And actually, all of this stuff is great examples of ideas that are coming to light that may or may not be true that can cloud our ability to have a productive discussion, right? So, like, if we spend all of our time talking about Macron's partner,
yeah,
or Donald Trump maybe being the Antichrist, we get distracted from the things that actually matter. And that is actually a tactic the enemy uses, because two of the conspiracy theories that have gained a lot of traction lately are things like Flat Earth and Tartaria. And
yeah. Stuff we can't verify for ourselves. Well, and stuff that doesn't really impact our lives.
Well, and the flat earth thing is just, it's a bridge too far for me, man. It's on the other side of things. But the Tartaria thing, a lot of what they say is just obviously manufactured. Some of it has interesting, like, rabbit holes you can go down, but most of it's just not, there isn't enough substance there. And when you actually start digging into it, you find out that it's probably crap. And then you get the ones that are sort of trying to be true, but you don't know, like the whole was the moon landing staged thing. We know NASA releases art as photos of space. We know they do that. And they claim that they are actual photos when they're obviously not. But does that mean everything is fake? And one of the places people get dragged into that's really not cool is sort of getting pulled into this idea that, well, if one thing is false and two things are false, then everything I believe must have been false. And now we can't trust anybody or anything. It's like, if I can see him on my computer screen, he's a Fed, he's an agent, he's bought, they have co-opted him if I can see him.
It's a lot of slippery slopes, but it seems that, I mean, a lot of it, in my opinion, it seems to be that these concepts are being introduced as part of the counterculture to form the New World Order. It's not functionally the same as, like, critical race theory, but for a different group of people. To make them question notions of other things and believe lies.
Well, and you know, when we take the Great Reset versus the Great Awakening, and we see the two sides of the dialectic, the light side of the chessboard and the dark side of the chessboard, it is only to the light side's advantage to break people loose from traditional beliefs in things like Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and bring them into this sort of Great Awakening that takes them away from the WEF and its evil, but also away from everything else. That's an illusion, that's a lie that is so convincing that it would fool, if possible, even the elect. Right?
Yeah.
So, yeah, no. And I don't know, man. I just find the whole thing, I enjoy looking at the conspiracy theories in a sort of a limited way, but I also understand that there is genuine conversation to be had. And the way I do it is not by having an Overton window where I won't talk about anything outside of it, but instead everything I talk about sort of centers on Jesus Christ, because he's the most important thing. And then we can, you know, we can, as we talk about things that are less and less trustworthy in terms of information, we can sort of acknowledge that. But I don't spend a lot of time on the minor points, because what Jesus is doing and what the enemy is doing to try to oppose him are the things that sort of stick right here for me.
And if it's a distraction from Christ, it's the Antichrist.
It is an Antichrist.
It is an Antichrist.
And that is right on. No, and actually, you know, I sort of a note here. It's kind of tangential, but I went to this con over the past weekend, and seeing for myself, you know, I intellectually sort of understood how dark the world is and how the alphabet agenda and the woke mind virus and all of those things are sort of taking over a huge percentage of the population. But I went to this con, and man, looking at, this was at a junior high school, 12 to 14 year old kids, my kid's age, And just seeing how dark, how spiritually dark it is there was enough to sort of leave me just feeling totally grossed out and sad. I don't know. It's really bad. Sounds Are you homeschooling? You're homeschooling, right?
Yeah,
we're homeschooling. Yeah, we do too.
There was never even a discussion. It was just like, yeah, we're homeschooling.
Yeah.
Like, mutually, like, that's what we're doing.
Yeah. No, I'm with you. Well, it was the same for me and Mary, but, you know, we both grew up fully homeschooled, so.
I grew up homeschooled. My wife was not homeschooled.
Yeah. Well, under the current state of things, if you can, you should. That's for sure. But, you know, I hadn't internalized how dark it is. It makes what I did with Bright Star, you know, it sort of puts a new perspective on it for me, because that the target audience is right in that age range, and seeing that they need light, it sort of puts a new impetus on it for me. It makes me see how much it matters more than ever. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's a world that's trying to point people in all of these dark places.
Yeah, no kidding. And just perpetrating it on kids to a level that is absolutely heinous.
What did Jesus say about doing bad things to kids?
He said, better to have a millstone hung around your neck and be cast into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble.
I think we need to start memeing some millstones.
Well, you know, we're coming up on the end of things. What would you like to say in closing? Are you, like I say, I don't know how much you want to dox yourself, but.
Well, Christ is King. I'll say that.
All right.
Christ is King.
Christ is my Lord for sure. All right. Well, with that, everybody, we'll catch you next time. Thanks for being here, Josh. I really appreciate it. And
sure thing.
May have to pull you in again, depending on what happens. Because, like I say, I don't know what's going to happen with Greg. He can use prayer. So, thanks, everybody. We'll talk to you next time.
All right. See ya.